Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Well, good morning. This is our last service of this message series, as Claudette mentioned earlier, but it's also the last service in which we will not be having people in our building. And as you saw in the announcements this morning, we had a sort of a walkthrough video of what it takes to come and meet with us in person. Now, we're not asking that that everybody come, because if you're feeling comfortable with that, if you have young kids, you're not sure, if you are more vulnerable to COVID-19 and you feel uncomfortable with that, we are actually maintaining the live stream at the same quality level in order that people can continue to watch online, even as we have people come in to join us in Theater One for the service. So you will have seen that walkthrough video about how it's all going to work. I'm just going to go through some of the things. The same video is posted up on Facebook. If you're following us on Facebook, you can find it there. It's also linked on the website, or it's actually posted right on the website when you go to register for tonight's Sunday service, because there's a lot of details in here that can be easy to forget. And we want to make sure that we are doing this correctly. We want to make sure that we are not exposing people to any danger. We are also wanting to make sure that we are abiding by the government regulations in order to have us meet together without causing problems with our government and without causing problems by exposing people to the threat of the pandemic. So pre-registering is your best option. So if you just show up, we may be able to give you a seat, but we can't guarantee you a seat. We really wouldn't want to have to turn people away. So make sure that if you want to attend with us in person next week, to pre-register on the website there. And then when you enter, you're either going to come in our main entrance or off our office entrance here. People with mobility issues would need to use the office entrance because that's where the ramp is. And we'll have somebody from the First Impressions team there to help you. So not only do we have the walkthrough video, but we'll also have trained First Impressions people here to make sure that we're doing everything correctly. And so they'll direct you to your next steps. I do want to remind you that masks are required when we are indoors. That's still a requirement here in York Region. And it's also a requirement throughout our service. So we have to wear masks and maintain social distancing. I want to emphasize that this is even true in the parking lot. Okay, sometimes we get a sense that, now you don't have to wear masks in the parking lot, but when you're outside the building, we are required to maintain social distancing, and that's on us as a church. So if a bylaw officer were to come by and people are congregating closely outside their social bubbles and family members, we would be liable as a church for that. And so I want to just remind you, I guess, that even in the parking lot, anywhere on our property, social distancing is required. When you come in, you'll be required to respond to a self-assessment. And I think we're all pretty used to this by now. When you go into a building, you know, you're asked the questions, have you had a fever and all those things. You probably are familiar with those questions. We have to do that, and so you will need to respond to those questions as well. And then once you enter and you've done the whole, you know, hand sanitizing and the self-assessment, then you need to check in. And so what happens is, especially if you pre-registered, it's easy, but we're just going to mark that you're here, and then we will be tracking who's here for COVID-19 tracing, and we're required to do this, okay? And it's for everyone's benefit, everyone's safety. We're going to keep your information on file if needed. And all this is going to take some time. So we're asking that the service starts at 10. We're asking that you show up between 9:30 and 9:40, because you will not be the only one coming. We're going to have a whole bunch of people coming, probably most of them at the same time. And so we're going to have to process this as quick as you can. But in order to make the live stream work, we're going to be closing the doors at 9:55. So you will be able to be seated in Theater One between 9:30 and between 9:55. And after that, we won't be seating people anymore so that it doesn't interrupt the service. It would be really interesting if we were able to maintain that kind of showing up on time when we are fully allowed to go live again, but we'll see what happens there. So if you are watching online, if you're saying, this is not for me, this is not right now, I'm not ready to come back yet, for whatever reason, the way we're doing the service right now will be, we're going to be doing it exactly the same way. So basically, if you're showing up in person, you're going to see the kids' lesson as part of the service. And if you have your kids with you, yes, that part of the service is for them. Now, at a certain point, like right now, they may be starting to get bored. And so Pastor Mariah and her team are going to be organizing activity bags to help them keep their attention and not go nuts while the rest of the service is going on. But you do need to check the box on your pre-registration to let us know that you're going to be wanting one of those bags so that we have enough prepared. We don't want to be running out and having kids just not get one. And so that's important to know. Make sure you check that box. When you're sitting in Theater One, if you're joining us here in person, every other row is going to be blocked off. So our seating is minimal, and we have to maintain social distancing in the theater as well. So there will be three seats between each person or social group or family group. And during the service, we will continue to be doing worship. The band will be playing. We'll be able to sing from the stage. But we're not allowed to permit people to remove their masks or to sing even in the service. And so, you know, as much as we'd all love to sing, we just can't right now. I'll say more about that in a minute. But as I said, we'll continue to be prioritizing the live stream. We likely have a lot more people watching from a distance on YouTube than we'll be having in person. And I just want to take a quick moment to say thank you to all the people that have kept us going over the past, I don't know, 6 months or whatever. And because there's a lot of things happening behind the scenes that you're not even seeing in order to get this stream out onto your computer or TV or whatever. And so I want to start with Pastor Wade, who we are so fortunate at Crossroads Church to have him here, because he got us online real quick. And it isn't just getting us online from day one, but he has consistently and constantly been working to upgrade and do better what we're doing. And he's been doing a lot of work behind the scenes. I mentioned about a month ago or a month and a half ago that in order for us to facilitate having people here in person, we had to take all of the equipment that used to be in the lobby when we were broadcasting the lobby. We brought it into Theater One, and it was taking up aisle space, which if we were full, there would be a fire code violation. It's also very problematic for mixing the sound for live and for live stream at the same time. So over the past month, he's been moving all the stuff upstairs into the storage area, where he has created a video booth. And the new software, new equipment, it's really, really complicated stuff, but he's been able to make that work. And it's also like, he didn't start it all from scratch. We've had to maintain our weekly live stream, so he's been working around that as well. And then all the people that work with Wade. Okay, so on our video team from day one, we've had Judah running that. We've had Max Routley has joined him, and he's been helping with that ever since about 3 or 4 months ago. We have our sound people. I mean, they've been working live, but we also have our sound people here when we've been doing the live stream. So our sound people include Jono, Curtis, Nicole, and then in a pinch from time to time, Pastor Claudette. We have our pro presenter team. These are the people that control what goes on the screen, the lyrics and all of that. And so Erica, Michelle, and Rachel. And then all of our worship team singers. Now, I'm a little bit afraid of this part, because I'm really afraid of missing somebody. So at the very beginning of the service, Pastor Claudette said that Jesus said, many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. So I'm going to do my best to catch everybody. And if I miss you, then know that Jesus said, you will be first. Okay? So our singers include Nicole, Ashley, Jenny, Tracy, Claire, Leah, and Brianna. Brianna, who was singing this morning, Ashley was singing this morning. And I just want to thank you for being part of helping to keep this all going. We have our keyboard players, Jessica and Jenny and Jenny. We have two Jennies. Our drums, we have Steve, Justin, and James. On bass, we've had Jono, Derek, and Bob. And then on guitar, we have John Davies, who plays guitar along with myself. I want to thank Pastor Mariah, who's on vacation today, because she has kept our kids ministry going on a Sunday. You know, it's one thing to have the freedom to do kids ministry in the rooms, Theater 4 and Theater 5, like we have been doing when we're open, but changing everything in order to facilitate teaching our kids and making them a part of our service. She's been able to do that. And I want to say thank you to her team, Sia, Victoria, Jonathan, and Elena, who were all on stage this morning. Thank you for that. And then we also have Pastor Claudette, who's been working tirelessly behind the scenes to cover all the details that need to be done. And that has amped up over the past few weeks as we have to plan and prepare for opening up so our service can be experienced in person in a way that is going to work, that's going to be safe, and is going to be a positive experience for everybody that chooses to come. And so I will say this, if you are wanting to come next week, the experience is not going to be what it used to be. I've said this I don't know how many times in the past 6 months. These are difficult days that we live in. And if you have this desire to come back, you may be thinking, it's going to be back to normal. It will not. It's going to feel strange. It's going to feel different. We will not be sitting close together with other people. There's no singing. And so there's an awkwardness and the discomfort with that. And I'm going to address that a little bit in the service today. But just so you know, as much as we are thrilled to have people back in the building, it's not the same as back to normal. One day we will be back to normal, whatever that means. But right now it's still going to be a little bit different. So I just want to sort of prepare you for that if you haven't experienced a live church service since the pandemic hit. So today, as Claudette mentioned, our message is entitled Jesus is Functional Lord. It is it's the last message in our Abide series. And this is where everything comes to its culmination. Jesus as Lord is a phrase that has been part of this Christian movement since day one. Jesus is Lord. And I think sometimes we've made this a trite sort of, almost a throwaway statement. You know, for a while, people were saying, you know, Jesus is your Savior. Is he your Lord? What that means is, so maybe you're trusting Jesus for your eternity, for your relationship with God. But is he your Lord? Is he the one that's in charge? And again, because we don't really use the term Lord these days, except in a sort of a religious sense, we don't really know what that means. And so in this Abide program, this is first step in the way discipleship path, they've added the term functional Lord. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is practically, he's the practical decision maker in every area of your life. We've talked about obedience. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that to follow Jesus requires obedience. We've learned to hear his voice. We've heard to test his voice, to validate it and make sure that we're hearing God correctly. But in order to keep moving forward in our relationship with God, we have to obey. We have to trust the expert in area of our life. And for Jesus to be Lord, it means nothing less than for him to have all authority, all the decision-making power in every area of your life, from your entertainment choices to your relationships to how you do your work, how you do your taxes, every single part of that. And lest that be some sort of standard that's way too high, Jesus leads us forward into this one step at a time. He's gracious and merciful. That's the importance of abiding in Christ, of remaining in him, of having a life that is shared with him, that our life is nested in his and he is living within us, is aiming towards him being the functional Lord, the decision maker in every meaningful area in our life. My question is, what kind of Lord is he? Because we have all kinds of expressions of authority in our culture, and Jesus is remarkably different. When Claudette opened the service today and she actually talked about that there's something very different about the way Jesus exercises his power and his authority. I'm going to read a passage from the book of John, John 13, verses 3 to 5, and it says this: Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Jesus has authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped the towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. I used to work at a department store, and I was worked in the stock room at first. So I was in the stock room. They had actually hired me to work in their computer department, but they said, we want to give you sort of warm you up to the way the store works. So they had me as a stock person for a week or 10 days or something like that. And I learned a whole bunch of stuff about what happens behind the scenes before I got out onto the floor and started working sales. And I learned that there was one job that nobody wanted to do, and that was cleaning out the grease trap. We had a cafeteria in our store, like a little restaurant, cafeteria-style restaurant. And there was a thing in there that I never had the horror of experiencing, but I heard about it from all the other people. Nobody wanted to clean the grease trap because it was a disgusting job. It was horrible. And so whenever there was a requirement to clean the grease trap, the stock people would find something really important to do at the far end of the store so that somebody else would get picked to do the job. And we had all kinds of bosses, like different levels and hierarchies of management, and there were managers we liked and managers we didn't like, and there were managers that you knew had your interests at heart, and they were easy to work with, and ones that were a little bit more dictatorial and not that fun to work with. But imagine that the store manager would walk in and find out the grease trap needed to be cleaned, and he said, you know what, I'm going to clean the grease trap so that nobody else would have to. That never happened. We don't do that. When you're in charge, you don't do the dirty jobs, right? That's kind of the way things work in the world. But Jesus doesn't just take the bad job, because cleaning somebody's feet in that culture, in a culture where people walked almost everywhere they went, in dust and dirt, in open-toed sandals, you've been doing that all day, you get a little bit of sense of what your feet could be like. Here you have 12 grown men, and like toe jam does not even begin to describe it. And this was the job for the lowliest slave, to clean people's feet when you were to prepare for dinner. And Jesus takes the worst job. The scripture says that God had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and returned to God. So, because of this, he washed his disciples' feet. That's the kind of Lord we serve. That's why Claudette said at the beginning of the service that Jesus doesn't exercise leadership the way the world does, and he tells us not to as well. That the last would be first. If you want to leave, you've got to serve. You've got to take the humble position. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus says this. You have to become like a child. And that just doesn't mean, you know, innocent and naive. It means to take the lowly position. In our culture today, we elevate our children sometimes to the center of the family, which is not a healthy thing to do. We wrap our lives around them. In that culture, children were dismissed, were considered unimportant. I think it had something to do with the survival rate of what it would take to even make it to adulthood. But Jesus says, if you want to be number one in the kingdom, you have to take the bottom role. You have to take the servant's role, the slave's role, the position of a child. And then he demonstrated that. If you really want to see a great example of that, look up Philippians chapter 2. And it talks about how Jesus, God himself, emptied himself of what it meant to be God in order to take the lowliest position of a servant. Not just the lowliest position of a servant, but actually to go to his death, not just death, death on the cross, the position of the worst person in their culture. The worst possible position somebody would experience would be to go to crucifixion, which was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. He has rightful authority. And he doesn't dominate others through his authority. He serves. Because he's God, he exercises his authority, his leadership, by serving. Now, we're graciously given the ability to choose to actualize that in our lives. We have the option to say yes to him or to say no to him. To say yes to him is the path to life. To say no to him is the path to death. And we, as Claudette mentioned at the beginning, we live in a culture that says, watch out for number one. Take care of yourself. And Jesus says, if you try to save your own life, if you try to live only for yourself, you will lose your life. You will lose your soul. But if you live, if you give it up for Jesus' sake, as he has given up his life for our sake, that's when you find it. When we choose to actualize that, when we recognize him as the rightful and functional Lord, master, boss, ruler in our lives, we're adopted into his family. We're recruited into his purpose. We're guaranteed an eternal future with him. But to reject his authority is to accept the path towards ultimate death, which we experience in our daily lives. We experience it at the end of our life, and scripture says you'll experience it eternally. I want to give you the option today, before we participate in communion, to say yes to that offer of Jesus as rightful and functional Lord in your life. C.S. Lewis said something like, throughout our life, we have the option to say to God, your will be done. And if we choose not to, at the end of our life, God accepts our rejection. He says, your will be done. He says that to us, which means he allows us to choose the rejection of life. And I want to give you the option to, I want to give you the offer, the opportunity to say yes to that. And it's as simple as ABC. It's as simple as A, admitting your need for God. I've been living for myself. I'm putting myself at number one, and my life is not working because of that. I'm crushed by guilt, by shame, by a lack of peace, by conflict. That's A, admission, the admit. B is believe, to trust that God has a way for you, that Jesus took the path of self-sacrifice, giving his life for you all the way to the cross. Doing that, tackling our biggest problem, the problem of death, and overcoming that on the cross, coming through to the other side through resurrection. B is believing, trusting that this is the path of life that Jesus has offered to you, only through him. There's all kinds of options we have, belief options and action options in our life, but Jesus is the only path to true, fulfilling, eternal life. And then C is to say yes to that and commit, to say no to the old path and say yes to the new life. And so if you want to make this decision today, I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. Just follow my words, make them your own, even repeat them if you want. Father in heaven, I admit that I can't do it alone. I admit that I'm on the wrong path, and I want to say yes to the path that Jesus has for me. I am choosing to trust Jesus with my life, and I'm committing my life to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And if this is a decision that you are making today for the first time, I would challenge you to connect with us. This is not a life, it's the beginning of a spiritual journey we can't do alone. And so we exist at Crosslands Church to further God's kingdom in this world, but to also recruit people into that, and we need to walk together. We need to live our lives together because we're not made to walk this path alone. So if you want to connect with us, go to crosslands.live on your smart device and click the Follow Jesus button. Give us your contact info, and we'll give you next steps from there. Now, and if you're doing this for the first time, I want to welcome you to participate in communion with us today. We're going to move into a time of communion. And so I have a little bit of juice and a cracker here, and you can find something like that in your home. This is a symbol of the meal that Jesus celebrated. And I just want to sort of flesh that out today. This is the meal that commemorates Jesus as Lord. This is a meal that says, it affirms, Jesus, you are our Lord and the kind of Lord that you are. Because when Jesus went to his death, He commissioned his disciples to repeat the last meal that he had with them. He says, continue to do this because this tells you that I am your Lord and what kind of Lord I am. He didn't ask them to celebrate his life and death with a statue or a parade or fireworks. He said, share a meal together. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And you may be sitting at home going, really, this? Sitting at home watching a service on TV with a Ritz cracker, a little bit of grape juice or Coca-Cola. Is this what he said to do? Because it feels awkward in this time of pandemic. It feels off. I want you to imagine for a sec the various ways that this communion celebration has been practiced throughout the centuries. From ornate celebrations and formalized tradition in a grand cathedral. Sure. It's celebrated that way, but it's also been celebrated with people hiding in homes from the police in countries where Christianity is illegal. It's been celebrated by people huddling together in prisons, scraping together whatever they could eat or drink in order to celebrate and memorialize Jesus' death and resurrection. Across all kinds of denominational lines, across all different kinds of practices, when you don't have any other options, you do with what you have. And this is what we're doing today. This is a symbol. It's a symbol of a meal. If we were all together, we would have the little, you know, cups of grape juice and a little piece of rice cracker. And that itself isn't the meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. It's a symbol of the meal. And so what you will be doing at home today is a symbol of the meal, which symbolizes something far greater than just a meal. It symbolizes our adoption into God's family, our welcome into a family meal. We live in a culture today where family meals are going by the wayside, and Jesus invites us to come with him, and yet we're separated by distance. I'm going to flesh this out a little bit. I want to look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the book we traditionally go to when we talk about how to do communion right. And I'm going to start right sort of near the beginning, and it's not talking about communion specifically. But it does say this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. He says, Paul writes, even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in the spirit. There's a spiritual connection that transcends distance. Now, in this passage, he's not talking about communion. He's talking about judgment. He says, he's saying, you're doing a whole bunch of things really bad, and I have the means to judge you from a distance because I'm with you in spirit. But the same principle applies. We are not limited by the distance that separates us. As a family together, Crosslands Church, we are connected spiritually in a way that goes beyond how we're separated physically. 1 Corinthians 10, quite a few chapters later, says this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 to 18 says, "So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols." Again, we're not talking about the context of communion here. We're talking about rejecting idolatry, okay? So the things that we choose to worship that are not God, Paul says, flee from those, from the worship of those. He goes on to say, "You are reasonable people. Decide for yourself if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body." Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? And what he's saying is, he's writing them a letter from a distance and saying, by eating the bread, we are united together, even though he's writing from a distance. We're all participating together, even though we're separated by distance. We all, regardless of proximity. Now I want to take a deep dive into the practice of communion itself. Partly the way we've done it in the past, and also it applies to what we're doing today. So the grand chapter of communion with the instructions about communion is in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to read sort of around the central passages, and then we'll end up at the central passage and practice communion together. So listen to this, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 19. He says, "But in the following instructions I cannot praise you." He's following up on the beginning of that chapter. He says, "In this I praise you." You're doing this stuff right. And then he says later on, "In this I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if you more harm than good is done when you meet together." I want you to hear that. More harm than good is done when you meet together. He's saying, the way you're meeting is so wrong, you may as well not meet together. Meeting together is not the highest priority. Doing it correctly is the highest priority. It can actually do more harm than good if you meet together improperly. What's he talking about? He says, "First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. I want you to hear this next sentence with a strong sarcasm with which Paul sometimes writes." He says, "To some extent, I believe it, but of course there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized." He's not saying that at face value. He's saying that sarcastically. You have divisions among you as if those who are approved by God would be specifically recognized as opposed to some who don't. See, now the unity of sharing in the body of Christ, the thing that we all participated in, that we're united in regardless of proximity, is now compromised by division so that your meetings do more harm than good. We are not meant to be divided. We are meant to be together, if not physically in person, then spiritually connected. The next verse he goes on, he says, "When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper." The Lord's Supper is communion, this symbolic meal that they would practice together. He said, "For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. See, the root of their division was social class, wealth. And they would come together, supposedly as the body of Christ, and they would divide amongst themselves. Poor sits over here, rich sits over here. Jesus spoke against that kind of division. James speaks against that kind of division. Here Paul addresses it. When you meet together, you are dishonoring the body of Christ in your division, shaming those who are poor. That is not the way it's supposed to be. That's why he says later on in verse 20 to 27, he says, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against, or could be translated, is responsible for the body and blood of the Lord." He says, that's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. What is the body of the Lord? The body of the Lord is the church. When God came to earth, scripture says he put on flesh. God was localized in a human being. And when he left, he commissioned the church to be his body. Jesus came to earth as a human being, physical flesh, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And he left and commissioned his church to be his body, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are his body, and we are required to recognize that in one another, regardless of social class, regardless of wealth, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnicity. We are called to be united as the body of Christ. And he says, if you don't recognize that, you're guilty for sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He says, if you eat the bread, drink the cup without honoring or judging between or recognizing or distinguishing, that's what that word means all of that, distinguishing the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick and some have died. The body of the Lord is the church, united under the lordship of our functional Lord, the Lord who gave himself in self-giving love for us to define us as his family. Verse 33, same chapter. He says, so my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home. So you won't drink judgment upon yourself when you meet together. See, this is talking about accommodating one another. That chapter I mentioned before, Philippians 2, says, as Jesus stepped down from heaven and emptied himself of what it meant to be God, taking on the position of human, even to the point of becoming like a slave and going to his death on the cross. Paul says, because of that, consider one another better than yourself. Think about one another instead of thinking just about yourself. This is the same thing he's talking about here. Accommodate one another so you don't bring judgment upon yourselves. A couple of verses before, he says, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Many times when I was younger, many times I would be in a church service, typically a Sunday night, we would have communion. And I'd be holding the cracker and the juice. It was much smaller than this. And the pastor would go to this passage to say, examine yourself. So everybody examine yourself. And I would go through this period of self-reflective guilt where I would think about all the things I've done wrong over the past week or 2 weeks or months since the last communion service. And I would desperately try to remember them all and repent of them all, confess them to God and repent and promise that I would never do those again so that if I ate the cracker and drank the juice, he wouldn't kill me. I went through that experience many, many times. That is not what this passage means. We've taken this examine ourselves, examine, recognize the body of Christ, and we've taken it out of the context of the body, and we've made it an individualistic, personal, just me and God thing in regards of anybody else. We've turned it into individual soul searching to see if we are qualified for participating in Jesus' family meal. And so we confess and repent so as to qualify ourselves. We don't qualify ourselves. We are qualified through Jesus' death and resurrection. Do we need to examine ourselves? Yes, of course we do. We need to do this daily. We don't do this once a month or every 8 weeks at communion time. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the other letter or letters, I'm not going to get into that, but Paul, some people think it's a combination of multiple letters, but 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves, put yourself to the test, that's what the words mean, to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves, surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you, or could be translated in you. If not, you failed the test of genuine faith. David writes, Lord, examine me, and we talked about this in the Abide series. We are called to regularly examine ourselves. Regularly put ourselves not under the scrutiny of our accusing enemy or our own guilt, but to put ourselves under the scrutiny of the Spirit to allow him to expose what is wrong in our life and correct that. And we should be doing this every day. Examine ourselves and confess and repent of the things that we've done wrong and turn ourselves back to Jesus over and over and over again. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is not talking about qualifying for communion, where we look at ourselves, or even worse, look at other people and decide who should or shouldn't be eating the communion or drinking the juice. This is about recognizing, looking around and recognizing one another as the image of God for whom Jesus died to bring them into his family. That's what this passage is talking about. So the communion, the very word comes from the ideas of common union, right? Togetherness, united. It looks back to Passover. It looks back to Jesus' crucifixion. It memorializes that. It acknowledges him as Lord all over again. He is our functional Lord, the kind of Lord that, given authority over everything, chooses to wash the feet of his followers. And we recognize him as Lord in this. And it doesn't just look back to the Passover that celebrated God's rescue of his people from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. It doesn't just look back to through Jesus' sacrifice, where he rescued us from the threat of death, from our own self-destructive nature, which the Bible calls sin, we don't just look back to that. We also look forward to his return. Because in his return, there's going to be the grand ultimate feast. And so this symbol of the symbol of the meal, looks back to the Passover feast, looks back to that Last Supper which Jesus has with the disciples, but it also is a foretaste, a very tiny foretaste, of the incredible feast that we are invited to at the end of time when God makes all things right. And so with that, we're going to center back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives these instructions. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and I'm going to invite you to pick up whatever you have, piece of bread, cracker, and gave thanks to God for this. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. He goes on to say, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. It's a new agreement, a new binding contract between God and his people, between God, who is revealed in Jesus, and us, each one of you, regardless of distance, together spiritually, united in the commonality of Jesus being our Lord, our functional Lord. The new covenant between God and his people, between God and us, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's drink together. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. I'm going to close our service in prayer this morning, but as we do every week, we're going to keep the stream going so you can continue in a time of prayer. You can continue to commune with God. You can continue to celebrate your participation in this worldwide body, the worldwide family of Jesus that he has instituted, inaugurated through his death and resurrection, and called you into. It's your identity, and it's your future, guaranteed by him. We don't qualify ourselves into that. He has qualified us. And so let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the willingness of Jesus to come, that he would empty himself of all of the power and the glory and the magnitude of what it means to be God and became a mere human to reveal who you are. A God who loves, a God who gives, a God who extends mercy, a God who operates in grace, that he came to call us into your family, that he came to make things right. And so, Father, as we have celebrated today in communion, we have honored Jesus' death. We've honored his resurrection. The resurrected Lord who was crucified and the crucified Lord who was raised from the dead. We acknowledge him again as our functional Lord, the one with the right to make the decisions in every area of our life. The one who came to wash feet and to serve. And we choose again to follow in his footsteps, to be servants of his family, to be servants to the world. Father, we reject all those other illegitimate means of authority and power that we see around us all the time in the world, every day at work, in politics. And we choose again to recognize Jesus as our functional Lord and to follow in his footsteps. I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your calling. I thank you that you have qualified us to be part of your family. And we commit to living that out again. Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.